The following is a quote from the American presidency by the Encyclopedia Britannica. After the surrender of Fort Sumter on April 14, 1861, President Abraham Lincoln immediately issued a proclamation calling for 75,000 soldiers to suppress the insurrection. At the same time, he called for a special session of Congress to convene on the 4th of July. When the session convened, Lincoln explained his case against the South, outlined the measures he had taken against the rebellion, and defined the purpose of the war. At this early stage, even Lincoln did not foresee the bloody and protracted struggle that lay ahead. What follows after that is the article is Lincoln's passionate address to the Congress. Abraham Lincoln is arguably not only the greatest president to ascend to that office, but he is singled out as being one of the greatest leaders in human history. His life was marked by hard work, achievement, perseverance, and self-sacrifice. It's an interesting historical fact that upon his inauguration to office, the Confederate States succeeded and war was the result. So Lincoln began his presidency as head of a fractured country. Lincoln was an enthusiastic reader of the Bible and is thus quoted, "I believe the Bible is the best gift God has ever given to man. All the good from the Savior of the world is communicated to us through that book." Every leader can be marked by one characteristic or other that stands out about him more than anything else. In Lincoln, it was this one fact. More than anything, he was driven, consumed with preserving the Union. Lincoln knew that we could not continue as a people, as a self-determining nation, unless these differences between the North and the South came to an end. And the nation was once again made whole. It's ironic that Lincoln felt he had to go to war to preserve this Union. The title for today, brethren, is The Unity of the Faith. As we all know, and history dutifully records for us, this war, as other wars, came and went. The Union was preserved. America went forward to fulfill her destiny as a unified nation. But the causes of that war still remained. They remain still today. The seeds of disunity, selfishness, and hatred. Seeds planted by the ruler of this world. Seeds have been planted so deeply that they now infect the very structure of the American family itself. Discord in the home. Discord in the community, on the job, in the government. The list goes on and on. The problem, it seems, is division. One aspect of division and disunity is family mealtime, as an example. I remember as a child that most meals were prepared and taken at home. Mealtime was the time the family gathered around, not just to eat, but to share time together. A rare privilege it was to have a meal out in a restaurant. In my childhood, that was a rarity. At my grandmother's home, dinner time is when we caught up with one another. We talked with each other. We discussed the day's events. I know it's a little difficult to imagine, but as a small boy, I was a little bit shy. In the South, they call this backward. They would sit at the dining room table and make me talk about things, which is something they later paid for. You see, I wasn't always the social butterfly you now see before you. It's very obvious that all of this has changed. Fast food now is the norm. McDonald's, Burger King, Waffle House, the list goes on. Following along with this are parents who have no time or perhaps even no desire to prepare a proper meal. Along with this follows childhood obesity, which some have called a national disgrace, which it is. All these things paint a rather disturbing picture. Not only is the opportunity for a quality meal just thrown by the wayside, but the opportunity for quality time as well. Children need quality time with family to develop a stable people. God's children are no exception to this. They need quality time with family as well. Jesus Christ describes time spent with He and the Father as having a fine meal together. You'll find this in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Time spent together as family helps heal discord and division. If you would please join me in Ephesians, that is Ephesians chapter 3. Chapter 3. We'll find here that the church of God is in fact the family of God. Ephesians 3, we'll begin in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit, the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend all the saints, what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. We find that God as a loving parent requires that we assemble regularly to be nourished by Him and also to be strengthened by one another. People bound together in love are not easily broken. Not turning there, but in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 9, it's a very well-known scripture. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And here we are. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. This is the great strength of family unity. We should now look for what God requires for unity. Back we go to the book of Ephesians. If you would please, Ephesians chapter 4. Unity begins with sound doctrine. Beginning in verse 1, we find that Paul writes here, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. And here we are. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, that's sound doctrine, one God, one Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. If you would please now follow me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We need to understand that God hates division. An example of this is Proverbs 6 and verse 16 through 19. You can read that for yourself. You'll find seven things that God hates. And the last one you'll find listed is he who sows discord among brethren. It's interesting that lies and deception follow closely with discord and division. God requires not just unity, but perfect unity, which is possible only through His Spirit. Where discord and division scatter, God's Spirit and love unify and make stronger. We'll begin here in verse 10, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. Once again, we find Paul pleading with the brethren. I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, sound doctrine. There be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am baptized in the name of Paul. I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know if I baptized any other, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. You know, it's no accident that the last prayer of Jesus Christ before his sacrifice was for unity and for oneness for the church. If you would please turn to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. In these passages, Jesus is praying for his followers, for unity and oneness for the church. He's praying for the preservation of the God family. And we'll pick this up in verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's everyone in this room. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I and them, and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. Continuing in verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have declared them your name, and will declare it, that the love which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. I remember many times as a child, my own father would always tell me that the tree that never bends was certain to break. And this is true. The greatest tree that I personally am aware of, I'm not a biologist or anything, but the greatest tree that I am aware of is the great American redwood, which is found out west. These trees grow to be enormous in size, and they're the tallest tree in the world, I'm told. And they can grow upwards of 350 feet tall. There's even one in Yosemite National Park that has a tunnel cut through it so you can drive through the thing. Big tree. But the interesting thing about these trees really is not their size. It's their root system. Even though they're so huge, so tall, and so big, their root system is comparatively shallow by comparison. The root system of each tree seeks out the root system of the trees around it. These trees, as mighty as they are dependent on each one for survival. Their root system forms an intertwining network underground so they have contact with each other. Kind of reminiscent of Jesus Christ and the true vine in John 15. Unity. So God has made it plain. He desires, he requires unity, oneness within the family of God. How do we respond to this? How do we accomplish this? If you would, please, I'd like for you to consider briefly just three small ideas. The first is that God must be first and foremost in all of our lives. Matthew 6 and 33, we're told to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We must surrender God to God and resist all evil. James 4 and verse 7. We must be of a mind to conform ourselves to God, to his plan, to his purpose. Romans 12, 1 and verses 1 and 2. Next, we should not resist correction when it comes. If you would please turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll begin in verse 6. The very well-known section of Scripture. My son or daughter, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. That is, if you endure it, not just go through it. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Now, the key element here is not just the chastening, but how the chastening is received. But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father's spirits and live? For indeed, for a few days they chastened us, and it seemed best to them. But he, that's God, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Correction is part of development. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, and this is what we're looking for here, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it, to those who receive correction. And finally, increased growth yields increased submission to God, to the point that even our innermost thoughts and motives are surrendered. Not turning there, 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, the strongholds of the mind, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Here is the problem. Here is the war. Here is where you find disunity. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. If you arrive here, this is the place of true unity and oneness with God. If one has their thoughts and their motives and their spirit submitted to him. So we, like Abraham Lincoln, find ourselves in the position of having to go to war to preserve and strengthen unity. But this is an unseen war, a war of thoughts and motives, a war of the mind, a war against sin. I can remember counseling for baptism myself, and the man who counseled me and later baptized me told me to make very certain of my intentions concerning entering the church. He told me, he said, baptism into the Church of God is a declaration of war against Satan the devil. And he is very much aware of it. The years have come and gone, and I found that to be very true. And it's described just like that in these scriptures. We're described as soldiers, runners, athletes. In Ephesians 6, 12, and 13, we find our warfare is not with the physical, but with the spirit realm, wickedness in high places. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3, Paul to Timothy says, endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Continuing in verse 4, he says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. I have yet one more quote from President Abraham Lincoln. And it goes like this. America will never be destroyed from the outside. If we falter and lose our freedoms, it will be because we destroyed ourselves. I don't think anybody here would raise an argument against that. These words have a very strong ring of truth. We find our country today in this very situation. As a people, we're divided against one another. As a people, we have cut ourselves off from God. Isaiah 30 and verse 13 is found a very apt description of our condition right now. Isaiah describes the sin of our people as a breach or a bulge in a high wall, a lot like a seawall or a dam that's about to burst. The breach becomes greater and greater until one day it can hold no more and it comes apart. It holds for now, but the day is coming, it will give. This is a breach that only God can heal, and he will. 8 weeks or so from now begins the fall holy day season, commencing with the Feast of Trumpets. These are days and events we anticipate and keep with great joy. We should also remember that these days, they picture very real things. Very real events. Jesus Christ is going to return. That's a surety. But before that is the time of Jacob's trouble. That will come just as sure as the arrival of Jesus Christ. So as we anticipate this, let us put our faith to work. That's why God gave it to us. Not just to have it, to put it to work. Let's put our faith to work with increased zeal toward the work of God. If you would please turn to Ephesians once more, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or strengthening of the body of Christ. And this is the operative statement we're all looking for. Until we all come to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the business we need to be about. That's the goal we have to press forward to. Unity. After all, This is the United Church of God.